Let's ask God's blessing on the ministry of His Word in reading and preaching. To You, O God, belongs all glory and honor and praise, and that's what we want to take place as we read and hear Your Word proclaimed. May You be exalted. Fill us with Your Spirit to honor You. Father, take the glory to Yourself. Help us to understand Your Word. And so we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us for the preaching of Your Word and for the hearing of Your Word. Grant ears to hear, hearts to understand, and a desire to do what pleases You. So we ask Your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Not everybody in Christianity likes the Old Testament. In fact, there are many people who would say, well, Psalms and Proverbs, that's about all we need in the Old Testament. But among those of us who believe that the Old Testament is useful for us and is meant for us to use, there is an old saying. It goes like this regarding the two Testaments. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. In other words, the whole Bible gives us one solid message. It's not that we have a different message in the Old Testament than we have in the new, but we have one consistent message that is given to us. And we should be thankful for that. We're going to read a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. But especially you young people, I want you to be thinking, is there an event in the Old Testament that comes to mind as we read this passage? I'm going to ask you about it after we read this. Mark chapter 4. We'll begin our reading. Here it's at the end of the chapter. And we'll begin our reading with verse 35. I'm sorry, I have my Bible open here. What's the page number?
839.
Okay. I have my personal Bible open here, and it's on 1090 there. So, hear the word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in a boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" We'll end our reading at that point and ask that God would bless to us the reading of His Word as we have already prayed. Okay, young people, did it remind you of an event in the Old Testament? Who would be the main character in that event? I'm not hearing any of you. Who? Okay, some of the older ones, help them out.
Moses.
What's that?
Moses.
What about Moses? Okay, parting the Red Sea. Is there one, though, where there's a storm as people are afraid in a boat?
Jonah.
Aha, Jonah. Yeah. Jonah. And Jesus refers to Jonah a couple times because people would ask him, wouldn't you please show us a sign that you are the Messiah? Now, of course, in asking that sort of a question, all they're looking for is Jesus to do some miracle without any purpose to it. But there are a couple things that Jesus mentions about Jonah as he says that he is the sign that they are to recognize. First of all, there is the fact that Jonah is cast into the sea, and that he would be in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And then there is also the fact that he says, as Jonah was assigned to Nineveh, so the Son of Man is a sign to this age. Now, our pastor mentioned different kinds of baptisms that were mentioned in the scriptures. There's a sense in which we can say that Jonah was baptized in the ocean and in the Mediterranean Sea, that he was baptized in that great fish. And the event that we have here before us is also one that reminds us of a baptism, because the disciples are having to deal with a time that looks like it's going to be judgment on them, and they're going to be destroyed. Now, there is another judgment another baptism that our pastor did not mention, and there are probably others too, but there's one in which two of Jesus' disciples say to him, Lord, let us sit one on your right hand and the other on your left when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus asks them, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with? And their response is yes. And of course, one of the things that they're thinking about is Jesus is going to be king. He's going to overthrow the Romans. And boy, that's going to be wonderful. And if that's the baptism that he has to put up with, we will be glad to put up with it. But here are the disciples as they go on this voyage across the sea over to the other side. They're having things happen to them that they were not expecting. And it is a baptism for them. Many of you probably think that in coming to faith in Christ and being baptized, you're coming into something that's wonderful and we don't have to put up with the problems anymore. No, in one sense, the problems are just beginning, because we are taught through those problems to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is with us. We're going to be looking at this passage then by examining three questions that are found in the passage. Actually, there are four questions, but two of them belong together. And we're going to take them in a little different order from what we find them here. Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? And then we'll jump to the last one. Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? And then come back to the one that Jesus asks, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? So first of all, that question, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? I totally agree with Sinclair Ferguson when he wrote concerning this question, that was the cruelest question they could have asked. After all, why did Jesus come into the world? Well, John tells us in a verse that many of you have memorized, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I memorized it in the King James, so it may be different from the way some of you have memorized it. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the very question they were asking, wasn't it? Don't you care that we are perishing? And John says, he came to keep you from perishing. Do you not care that we are perishing? In fact, as we look over his ministry up to this point in Mark's gospel account, he has worked in many lives to keep them from perishing, as he cures them of diseases, as he casts out demons, and he even heals a leper by touching the leper, so that instead of Jesus becoming unclean by touching the leper becomes clean when Jesus touches him. Why were they on this voyage? Did you notice? It's because Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. Now that should tell us a little bit about why there's a storm. He knew that there was going to be a storm. And you see, this was a baptism that he was bringing them into as he brought them into a storm. He would also be the one to take them out of the storm. And that's what we have to recognize as we come through the storms of life. The voyage was his idea. It wasn't theirs. It was his because he had something that he was going to do in and through them and or for them. This was a time of testing. Now, many of us might be compelled to say, no, wait a minute. Isn't this Satan trying to destroy them? And we could say yes. But on the other hand, is it not Jesus testing them? Two words that are very close together, that begin with T-E and end with T. Test and tempt. And both can be used concerning the same events, and they often are. Because while the evil one tries to tempt us to do evil, God is testing us through that, through the devil's temptation, in order to prove us as those who are kept by him, prove our faith in him. So the same event can be a test, a temptation from the evil one, and remember, the evil one has to have permission even to bring about that temptation. And at the same time, it is a test from God, and how are you going to respond to it? And that's the situation that we have here. And we need to see the wonders that that Jesus has done, to be convinced of those wonders, and to confess him as the one who will lead us to glory. The disciples have basically asked Jesus in this question, why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? Don't you care that we are perishing? I would like you to turn in your Psalters to Psalm 121. We're not going to sing this, but I'd like you to turn to 121D. Psalm 121D. As I grew up in the family that I did, where we sang the Psalms often, if we were going on a trip, you can bet that this Psalm was sung. Psalm 121. What I would like us to do is to read in unison the second stanza here. All together. He'll not allow your foot to slip, nor rest while you he keeps. The one preserving Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't sleep. Now wait a minute, Jesus was sleeping, wasn't he? Yes. But he was not sleeping on them. He was not sleeping on their trial. Even in the midst of his sleeping as the Son of Man, he was caring for them. No, he was not going to allow them to perish. Well, let's look at the second question, which is actually the third one in the text. We'll jump over to that one and then come back to the others. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is he? And so they're trying to get a grasp on what he is doing, what kind of power he has. Well, Mark in his gospel account, as we have already seen, back in chapter 1, verse 1, says he is the Son of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all through his gospel account, he is showing us that Jesus is the Son of God, including this event here that shows him to have all this authority over the wind and the sea. And then we come to the cross at the end of Mark's gospel account. And the one thing that is said when he dies is said by the centurion, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He is convinced of it. He knows that this is the Son of God. And so Mark is tying these brackets together with the events in between in order to point out to us that this is the Son of God. This is not just a normal person, but this is the God-man. This is the one who created the world and everything in it. And so as the Son of God, he is the one who has authority over all creation. We sang Psalm 46 earlier. Now, as I was growing up, we used to sing it, "Be still and know that I am God." I don't sing it that way anymore. When Jesus said, "Peace, be still," there was command in his voice. And I think that's the way we need to sing that. Be still and know that I am God. That's who I am. And a number of times in the scriptures we have the same kind of thing. For example, in Mark chapter 1, which we've already seen in this series, he's casting out a demon. And you know what he says to the demon? "Be still! Get out of him!" I have told some of you about a man named Red Mihalik. Red Mihalik is a fellow that I remember seeing as the referee in an Olympic basketball game. This was many years ago, in fact, a few decades ago. I recognized him. I recognized him not because they put his name up there, but because I saw him, because, you see, I was basketball manager for the Geneva College Golden Tornado basketball team. And two of my jobs during those 4 years, part of the time I would be a scorekeeper, part of the time I would be a timekeeper. And I remember one game in particular that Red Mihalik was one of the officials. Yes, he even came to tiny Geneva College to referee some basketball games. And I remember this one game in particular where I don't think he blew his whistle more than four times. He commanded that whole game with his voice. In particular, there was a time when Ray Hoppe came from the Geneva College bench over to the scorer's table ready to go into the game. And then there was a stopping in the play and he started to step out on the court and Red Mihalik said, "Hold it!" And you could have heard a pin drop in the field house. And continuing to look at Ray, he said, "Did you report?" "Yes." "Well, come on in." It's that kind of command that Jesus has over all creation. He's able to say to the demon, "Be still and get out of him." and to say to the wind and the sea, peace, be still, hush. Now you and I can say that. We can say that to our pets. We can say that to our children. But when Jesus says it, whatever he says it to actually obeys. He has that authority. It's not that he suspends the rules of nature, but he is in authority over all creation all the time. And so he brings to pass his will as he commands all things. And he's able to continue to command all things by his word and everything in creation. We can argue over whether the COVID, not the vaccine, but the virus, yes, that's the word, whether it happened in some market or in a lab. But ultimately, it was commanded by Christ. And you might say, well, wait a minute, why would he do anything like that? Again, it's to test us. Are we going to trust him to deal with this? Are we going to be satisfied with his working? Or are we going to just say God has no authority over it? You see, once we begin to say that this is a surprise to God, we have eliminated him from being God. He does not have all authority over all things. The Son of God does not sleep while he is caring for you. We've already seen that in Psalm 121. But we also are to recognize that he is the one who leads us into the storms and also is the one who deals with the storms to lead us out of them, to deliver us from them. Now, we've had a lot of storms here in this congregation of God's people. Children that have not developed the way children normally do because of some affliction. People who are having different pains, whether it be tooth pains or leg pains or shoulder pains or other kinds of pains. Various diseases that we face. Do you think God's not in those storms? If that's the way you're thinking, then you don't know. Then you have to say, well, we don't know how we can get out of these storms. But if the one who has made the storm, who is able also to deliver us from the storm. Don't be terrified by his leading you into storms. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 107 in your psalm books. 107i this time. And this time we are going to sing it. Emma's going to come up and lead us in singing it, but I want you to notice about these who go down to the sea in their ships and prayed on the waters, they beheld what the Lord does there. But notice stanza 10. He spoke and commanded a great storm of wind. It didn't just happen to come up. He commanded it to come up. And what did it do? Well, it lifted the waves of the sea. And so there was the boat being tossed about and the water going into the boat. And they couldn't control it. And then stanza 12, the storm wind he settled and caused to be still. We'll remain seated. Emma, would you lead us in singing 107A? I mean.
All those who go down to the sea in their ships and sail the great waters for trade. They too have beheld what the Lord has done there. He is wonderful at in the sea.
Because of the tune. I hope it will become a favorite because of the words. That you will see that God is the one who is in the midst of the storm. He brings it about, but he's also there in the midst of the storm. So, no, we don't have to be afraid that we're perishing. But we know that he who commands the wind and the sea is with us. Well, that brings us to the third question, which is really a set of two questions. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And this time, of course, the questions are from Jesus, not from the disciples. But what we see here is that Jesus is the one who brings order out of chaos. We need to look at the big picture, I mean the really big picture, where we have Adam and Eve in the garden. They have sinned, they are cast out of the garden, and the seraphim are placed there with the flaming swords to guard the way to the tree of life. We haven't gotten back there, have we? But we long to be back there. When we come to the end, other end of Scripture, in the book of Revelation, we find that where God is, there is no sorrow, no tear. As he cares for us, as he brings order out of chaos, he cares for us. And the chaos is all around us in the things that we've already noted, the storms of life. The aches and pains and trials that we have. And we can add all sorts of other things to this. For example, there's the... How are you handling the inflation in our society? The price of gasoline has more than doubled. How are you handling things at the grocery store? You still need to eat. But think of how much the prices have gone up. Are you going to be able to make it? Those are questions that are on our minds. And then we remember that Jesus is the one who brings order out of chaos, and he is with us to care for us and to provide for us. Ever since Eden, Jesus has been doing that. And in the care that we see of Jesus giving to those who are sick, providing for them, giving them health, in all these things that he does, he is bringing that order out of chaos. And we need to reflect that, particularly in our prayers. Particularly in our prayers, because it seems to me that our prayers are often made for us to enjoy life, to enjoy peace, without necessarily seeking God to provide that peace. I'm pretty sure it was Derek Thomas speaking at the 200th anniversary of the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary that first made the comment that I have heard a few times since, but not too many times, that many of our prayers are organ recitals. Have you heard that term? Organ recital. You know, Mrs. McGillicuddy's heart. Lord, strengthen it. Mr. Jones' pancreas, as he has cancer of the pancreas. Heal him. And this becomes almost a demanding of God that he do these things. I tend to have tended to refer to these kinds of prayers in the past as Christmas wish prayers. Let me list all the things that I want God to do for me to make everything the way I want it to be. Our prayers ought to be for us to rest in Him who never sleeps. Paul had something wrong. He doesn't tell us what it is. We can guess at what it is, and many have. And he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Not a literal thorn, but a problem that he had in the flesh. And he says he prayed three times that God would remove it, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And often, as I hear prayers offered, that element of "my grace is sufficient for you" just isn't there. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In other words, I am willing for this. I don't want to go through this, but it's what you have ordained, so I will. And I will be satisfied. It's not that I will do it grudgingly, but I will do it because it's what you want me to do, and it is for the benefit of your people. It is for your people to be delivered from perishing in their sin. Be careful that you don't let your faith slumber or sleep in the midst of all of this. There's another time where Jesus talks about someone sleeping. He says, "Are you still sleeping?" And of course, it's in Gethsemane. Just before he is arrested, you know, it's within about 12 hours of the time that he's going to be nailed to the cross. And he knows it's going to happen. And this is one of those passages that I've read many, 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 many times, and then something really hit me that I hadn't thought about so much. He comes back after leaving Peter and James and John and tells them to watch and pray while he goes off by himself to watch and pray. And it's not watch to see if Judas and a group is coming with him, but it's be on the alert because the evil one is trying to destroy you. But as he had said earlier in the evening to Peter, "I have prayed for you." And so now here are Peter and James and John who need to be praying for Jesus to go through this trial, this baptism that he must endure. And he comes back. And what are they doing? Sleeping. Why are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me and pray for 1 hour? Now let me ask you, this is obviously for each of you just to answer in your own mind. When was the last time you prayed for a whole hour? If you get the tone of Jesus' voice in talking to Peter, it's, "Peter, why are you sleeping? Could couldn't you watch with me and pray for one measly hour? That hits home to me, anyway. Especially when I read, as I have read in the past, that pastors, on average, spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. I hope that's not true of the Reformed Presbyterian pastors. And I'm not saying that that praying for an hour is what we must do every day. But this was certainly a time when they should have been praying and been deep in prayer and enjoying that fellowship with God. Because He does not sleep while you encounter the storms. He, like He said to Peter, is praying for you, caring for you. He longs for you to be firm in your faith, standing upright. When we encounter the storms of life, it often seems as if He is sleeping. Let the appearance of His sleeping, though, awaken you to His grace. I'd like you to turn now, and we'll be concluding with this, Psalm 44. Psalm 44, C. This is a psalm that we don't sing very often. But it's a psalm in which the psalmist says, now, Lord, we've heard of all the things that You did in the past. We have heard great works that You did. How You took the people of Israel through the Red Sea on dry land. How You defeated those nations when You brought them into the land of Canaan. Why don't we see those sorts of things now? We can understand if we have sinned against You, if we've started to worship an idol, then You would turn against us. But throughout all the day, for Your sake, we are consumed. We are counted as sheep that to slaughter are doomed. Oh, why are You sleeping? Arouse Yourself, Lord. Awake. Do not leave us forever ignored. May God indeed arise to guide us and to help us through all the storms of life. And so let's stand and sing this song, knowing that He is not sleeping.